psalm, only 5 verses. And though, as most of you know, a short verse in my hands does not necessarily translate to a short sermon, perhaps this will be a little shorter than most. But even as I say that, I really want you to understand that this short sermon about this short psalm is really an exposition about a scripture text that is very long in content. You see, this is a psalm that, when accepted, is life-changing. You see, within this short psalm, we are being told that there is nothing in this world, nothing in this world that is not in the hands of the Almighty God. Nothing. And if you as a human being see that as true, and if you accept it as the guiding principle in your life, then everything you see, everything you sense, everything you do in life will be seen and sensed and done in the light of who God is. So let's read this psalm together after turning to the Lord in prayer as we seek to see His truth. So please pray with me. God, our minds, as I've already prayed once tonight, are often feeble. Our understanding is dim, but You are so great. Your wisdom is beyond us. And so, Lord, we ask that You would inform us in this text tonight, that You would teach us. And where we have lack of understanding, we would ask that by Your Spirit You would give us. Please guide our hearts through it. Teach us more about what we must know concerning You. Teach about what we should understand about our obligation to You. And Lord, as we have encountered Your word, as we always ask, may it be transforming in our lives. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So, Psalm 93, 5 short verses. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as His belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voices. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits Your house, O Lord, forevermore. Amen. So this psalm begins with a single declarative 3-word phrase: the Lord reigns. In a kingless America, in a place in which we live in a democratic republic, in which there is a rugged individualism as a rule of life, those 3 words might not resonate as powerfully as they might among those who have actually lived under a true earthly monarchy. But what is declared by those 3 words is that there really is none who is above our God. He reigns. He rules over every realm. His might is unmatched. His words are the law. Whatever He says is declarative of what truly is. The Lord reigns. And those 3 little words begin this short psalm that throughout is emphasizing for its readers the truth of the amazing reigning and powerful God who is our sovereign. The Lord reigns. And after those 3 words of the psalm are first written down, following those words, we are then given an initial brief image of what the coronation of such a king would be like. Now, that's also an image that we in America are not all that familiar with. Even though there is some strange American fascination with British royals, Queen Elizabeth, the last British royal ever coronated, was coronated to inaugurate her queenship over 65 years ago. I wasn't even alive then. Most of us here weren't. But there is a glamour to a coronation of a human monarch. Her coronation was marked with a spectacular gala. Dignitaries from many countries attended. Roads were lined with her subjects as her motorcade made its way to the Westminster Abbey as she was invested with robes and regalia, and she was crowned Queen of the United Kingdom and all its related territories. the Queen of Canada, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, Pakistan at that time, Ceylon. Much of that was symbolic, of course. The English monarchy is mostly a show as opposed to power. But it might be good for us to also note that at her coronation in that church, she was anointed with holy oil, at least in that symbolic way. Her monarchy was shown to be one that was on earth, but still under the kingship of our Lord and Savior. Our Lord reigns. He alone is the one who is vested with supreme power and rule. And the imagery of the psalm sounds almost tame in light of our earthly shows of pomp and circumstance. They sound almost tame. The Lord's robe isn't being described as bedecked with jewels or adorned with colors. But then again, maybe even more is being said when we really understand that what we are being told is that God's robe is His majesty itself. He is robed in majesty, and His belt which girds His robe is one that He Himself puts around His waist. It's His strength that is to be His belt. Now, those images are brief, and in some ways they seem to us to be insufficient, mere personifications to pique our imaginations to the extent of this kingship and the majesty of God. But again, then again, they begin to tell something of the magnitude about who our reigning God truly is. And then to even give more sense to the reign and majesty of God, the psalmist moves so quickly from this image of God as one coronated to rule, to move in his poetic reflections on to the extent of his might and the extent of his reign. And the psalmist does that by joining the kingship of our God in verse 1 with the thoughts of how this world has been established. A world has been created and it cannot be moved. The Lord as king, you see, reigns over the whole earth. He is not just the king of one country, nor is he the ruler of an empire which dots several places on the globe. You could even go as far to say he is not even merely a king over a land that was once created long ago. No, this earth, this planet, was created by this God to be his world, to be the world over which he reigns. It was created to be a world in submission to him, a world that he crafted to always be in subjection to his sovereign power. You know, some of our psalms really focus more on creation than this one. King David, who governed Israel, wrote Psalm 8, and he wrote in Psalm 8 as if he were gazing at the God-created realm of the heavens when he reflected on the workmanship of God. David said, "When I look at your heavens, God's heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set into place." He is always emphasizing that this is God's world. And the amazing truth is that this world, all that we see in the created realm, has in fact been established by God. He is the world's maker. All of the world is always teaching us of this glorious splendor of our King and God who is robed in his majesty. And as we who know Christ, we most of all know that this is true. For all who know Christ, it is almost inconceivable that one could look upon creation and not know that there truly is a God. All that has been made declares that he is our maker, that what's in the created realm is telling us that the Lord has established this world and that he governs it. And what creation teaches us by its mere existence, the psalmist is now explaining with his words. Not only is this short psalm telling us tonight that the world is one that has been established by God, but that God, in fact, does govern over it. He rules it. He governs the world even now, at this very moment. He always has governed it. While the end of the first verse affirms God's creation of the world, to say in the second verse that God's throne is established, when it's established of old, that's telling us that he is ruling over. He is governing it. That's what one who sits on a throne always does. Now, there's some who think that The God who creates is one who then just sets the world free to control, be controlled by the whims of its creatures. But in these first two verses, we are being given this definite truth that our sovereign God is an ever-present ruling God. Again, I say it, our God reigns, our Lord reigns. But then in verse 3 and verse 4, the words of the psalmist suddenly take a turn to an aquatic note. The psalmist writes next of floodwaters being lifted and floodwaters roaring, waters which have lifted up their voice. Maybe some of us here have experienced the power of a massive flood, or at least the destructive power that exists when there's a later, greater rain. We certainly in our own day have seen those news clips or read about the evidences of destructive power of a raging torrent. We've seen those video clips of tsunami-driven ocean currents washing away whole cities of the third world. Well, I ask that you take all those types of known events and then add to that what might not be as apparent from our modern understanding. You see, when this psalm was first written, it was written in a more ancient time. The unknown hidden qualities about ocean depths would have put even greater fear in the mind of an ancient human being reading this psalm. Before the days of scuba gear and submarines and weathermen and seismographs, the sea represented more than just a mass of water. They were an unknown realm, a more chaotic realm. And the psalmist is describing for us that this chaotic world, the world of floods, acting in their most chaotic manner, are also under the power of God. The God who reigns is mightier, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than all the waves of the sea is the Lord on high. Understand that by exhibiting God's might, it becomes an encouragement then to us, an encouragement that His power is greater than anything that might ever trouble the people of God most in their lives. So in these first four verses of a five-verse psalm, it has been affirmed that the Lord reigns. He reigns over a world created to be in submission to Him. He governs it daily. He sustains it all the time. It has been that way from of old, from everlasting of old. And when you think about the most treacherous power and unknown chaotic force that you could ever think about as a human being, well, then you should know that this reigning Lord is far mightier than even that. And then we come to the last verse, to verse 5. Lord, your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Now, the first point that must be said about that final declaration that has been written about by the psalmist is that this last verse only comes to us after readers have read the first four. Now, before you say thanks for speaking the obvious, know that what I mean by that is that before we are ever told about God's decrees or His trustworthiness in those decrees or of holiness befitting the house of God, we are told that God is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He is the creator of all things, who governs all things, and who answers to no other. Think about what that might suggest about the decrees of God. This is a God who has absolutely nothing above Him. There is no authority over Him. He is the authority over all things. His sovereignty makes His decrees the authoritative rule of life. And that means that you cannot read, for example, in Psalm 139 of how God knits the man together in his mother's womb, and about how the all-seeing eyes of God saw my unformed substance, and then say that abortion is a matter of human choice. You can't read the words of Jesus in Matthew 25 when Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me," and then think that our showing of mercy to a fellow human being is an optional thing for our lives. You can't understand that the holy word of God proclaims of Jesus that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him, and then affirm there are many ways to God. The point is that when the psalmist tells us that the decrees of God are very trustworthy, we can't read that as if it's a matter of the psalmist's mere opinion. God's decrees are trustworthy for the very reason that they're God's decrees. The decrees of the Almighty God, who is sovereign over all things, who is the maker of heaven and earth, and who answers to no other, because there is no other to whom he should answer. His word is law, designed to be read and heard by all humanity so that our lives would be governed accordingly. Your decrees, our God, are very trustworthy, O Lord, forevermore. And holiness befits your house. When the psalmist writes those words, they too are written after that backdrop laid of the reigning Lord, who is the great and sovereign King. God is righteousness. So any associated with his house must also be righteous. Holiness is befitting of his house. A God who is sovereign and holy would demand nothing less. But then perhaps we should also be led to understand something else we see in this last single verse. You see, when the psalmist writes, your decrees are very trustworthy, and your holiness befits your house, those words themselves do not only have a meaning related to God as being sovereign. They also have meaning in that they show us that this sovereign God has condescended to be imminent or near to his people. The God who reigns over the world, the God who has established the world and sustains the world, and whose might exceeds the might of the most chaotic, tumultuous thing this world can imagine, is also the God who has condescended to his people. He has condescended even in his giving to his people his decrees by which to live. He has condescended to place his house within their midst. He has even sent his own Son into the world to provide the holiness befitting of those who are of his house forevermore. He has condescended to do that when we were incapable of achieving that righteousness, the righteousness that would be befitting to be in the presence of the most righteous. Suppose maybe I could be accused of reading too much into a single verse, but I think not. You see, this is not just this psalm that is saying, it's the whole of scriptures that say it. Our God is a sovereign God, and he is a caring God. Our God gives us decrees for life and demands our holiness in line with his decrees. But because of our failings, because of our sin, he has provided by his sovereign governance the means by which the unholy can be reckoned as holy, as would be befitting of having a permanent place in his house forevermore. And he does it by the life and the death of our Savior Jesus Christ. He keeps the trustworthy decrees of God when we fail. And he bears the punishment for our transgressions, the transgressions of God's decrees. And he, Jesus, covers us with his holiness so that we might be present in the house of God forevermore. Do you see why I said at the outset that when the content of the song is accepted, that it's life-changing? Our God reigns. Our God is sovereign. He is almighty, and he is most caring. Do you have any doubt, Christian, that the choices he has made on your behalf are far better than you might choose for yourself? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercies. We realize, Lord, that as our sovereign King, we have wandered far away.